Well, over the past couple weeks, we've been talking about how we are to pray for our community. And last week, we began to look at the importance of praying or seeking that God would, that we would convey, rather, God's righteousness and God's mercy to those around us, to our community. Last week, we really focused on that area of God's righteousness and speaking of God's righteousness and conveying God's righteousness through the way that we live. Today we're going to focus more on God's mercy and how this world might be able to see God's mercy through us. And whenever we consider God's mercy, it's important that we always see it in light of his righteousness. In other words, that his justice and his holiness would always be a backdrop for his mercy. Today, again, we're going to focus on his mercy. But before we do that, I just want to begin with two verses to remind us of this theme of God's righteousness. Two verses that come out of Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. Paul here is speaking to the Greek philosophers in Athens, and they had a lot of idol worship going on. And there was even an idol that was to an unknown God. And after Paul begins to talk about God, who is the creator of all things, he wraps up his sermon in this way. He says, "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by a man, by the man," referring to Jesus, "he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." I said last week that one of our goals as believers is to bring people really to the cross, to the foot of the cross, where they might find the mercy that is found in Jesus. But as we bring them there to the cross, one of the things that we're to do is to speak of God's righteousness, just like Paul does here. He brings out the fact that we are all accountable to God, that God is holy, that he has laws, that we are accountable to him. We are answerable to God, and one day there's going to be a day of judgment coming. We too must do the same thing as we lead people to the cross of Christ. We must speak about, no matter how hard it is, speak about sin, repentance, and the judgment to come. Otherwise, the cross will mean nothing. Again, there'll be no need of mercy if they don't understand their own sin. So then, let's suppose that we've done this. We've spoken to our neighbors, people in our community, and we've, quote, laid down the law, right? We've told them that God is holy, that he has commandments, and we have broken his commandments, and they haven't turned us away. They still have open ears. What then? Now we tell them about the mercy of God, the mercy that can be found in Christ. And how do we do that? Well, today I want us to look at an Old Testament character, a man named Jonah. And I know that most of you know about Jonah. You're familiar with Jonah. If you grew up in Sunday school, you probably learned, right, that Jonah was that guy who was swallowed by a whale. Now, some say it may not have been a whale. It may have just been a large fish that got him. But if you didn't pay real close attention in Sunday school, like I know I was when I was growing up, I didn't really always pay attention too well. I kind of daydreamed a little bit. That may be the only detail of the story that you remember. So a quick 2-minute review on the life of Jonah, okay? Jonah was called by God to go to the land of Nineveh. It was a wicked pagan land, and he was called to go there and preach repentance to the people. And what happened? Jonah said, "I'm going to go the other way." So he went 180 out, got on a ship, tried to run from God. All of a sudden, God sent this storm, right? And the sailors who were on the ship said, "What is going on here?" The quote, "Gods must be angry with us. Whose fault is this that this is happening?" And so they cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. And so Jonah says, "Guys, it's my fault. The reason why the storm is like it is because it's my bad. I'm running from God. Guys, this is what you do. Just throw me overboard, all right?" Sailors say, "Okay, but Lord, don't kill us, okay? What we're about to do, this is your man. We're going to, please don't kill us, okay? One, two, three, there he goes, splash, hits the water. He begins to sink, go down into the depths of the sea. Seaweed is wrapped around him. And all of a sudden, this is when the fish comes, swallows up Jonah. And Jonah has a three-day prayer and praise session in the belly of a whale or a fish. And finally, what happens? The fish squirts him out, ends up on land. Jonah is spared, didn't die by the grace of God. Now, you would think after that, Jonah would be like, okay, Lord, whatever you ask. No more whining, no more complaining. I will do what you want with joy, whatever you say, Lord. We see in Jonah chapter 3 that Jonah goes out, he preaches repentance, and the people actually begin to cry out to God. They fast from the king down to the least of them. They all cry out to God in repentance, and God withholds his wrath from them. And Jonah says, yes, that's awesome. God, I'm so thankful for your mercy. Actually, that's not the way it happened, right? If you read the story, you know what happened. Let's go to Jonah 4. Jonah chapter 4. Let's look at Jonah's response to what the Lord did. It says, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Why did Jonah feel that way? Basically, because Jonah thought those wicked people didn't deserve the mercy of God. It's really what it comes down to in the story of Jonah. This city of Nineveh was a major city in Assyria, a city filled with wicked pagans, a people who were not, quote, friends of Israel. Well, there's a few things that we can learn from Jonah today, a few lessons about mercy. I want to look at three things today. Number one is this, is that we should desire God's mercy for others. We should desire God's mercy for others. And by others, I mean even the most vile sinner you can think of. That ought to be our heart. Now, the scriptures are clear. The Bible says God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. That is certainly his call. That is his sovereign decree, his sovereign plan on who he has mercy on. But as sinners, we're all in the same boat. And so we should never discriminate between one sinner and another and say, because this person is so evil and so wicked, I hope they die in their sin. I hope they never taste the mercy of God. That is simply rooted in self-righteousness, that attitude. And we talked about that attitude last week, right? When Paul says to in the book of Romans, he says, there is no one righteous, no, not one of you guys. Paul would go on to say this, that were it not for the mercy of God, we would be like Sodom. We would be like Gomorrah. Bottom line, Paul is saying, we all deserve to die. That's the point of the scripture reading in Luke 13, if you caught that. Jesus said, unless you repent, you too will perish. You see, when something happens, he talked about a building that fell on people in Jerusalem. Don't look at the people and say, they must be really wicked. That's why that building fell on them. When a tornado or something goes through a town, don't say, they must be really wicked. That's why God destroyed them. What we ought to be saying is, God, why not us? We don't deserve to breathe. Why am I alive? Why me? What's the answer? Mercy. God's mercy. That's why I'm breathing today. That's why you're breathing. The mercy of God. So where did Jonah go wrong? He despised the mercy of God. He despised it so much so that he said he would rather die than see those people over there receive mercy. We read in the end of Jonah chapter 4, that end of that, Jonah goes out and he wants to watch and see what's going to happen, whether or not God will have mercy on the city or destroy it. And the Bible says that it was must have been a really hot blazing day, and God caused a plant to grow up over Jonah so that it gave him some shade, some relief from the sun. Next day, God sends a worm to destroy that plant. And Jonah's like, oh, the poor, poor plant. Poor thing. It's a die. And God said, Jonah, you have compassion and pity on a plant? And yet you're angry with me because I have compassion and pity on 120,000 people in Nineveh who do not know their right hand from their left. God really drove home the message of his mercy to Jonah. The next thing we can learn from Jonah has to do with what I just said. People who do not know their right hand from their left. Well, what did God mean when he said that? Did he mean they were just really, not educated and they didn't know that this is my right hand and this is my left hand? No, I believe what he's saying here is that they did not know what was morally right or what was right in the eyes of God. This was a pagan land who had not been exposed to the law of God or the things of God. No one ever told them that there is one God and he is to be worshipped and praised, that you are not to make any idols out of the things of this world. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not lie and covet and so on. They were not aware of those laws of God. As the Proverbs say, without vision or without revelation of the law of God, the people perish because they do not know the word of God, the law of God. It's so important that they know that. And so one thing that we see more and more in our culture is people who simply do not know their right hand from their left. And by that I mean what is right and wrong in the eyes of God. And so how should we respond to this? Should we do this? They should know better. Yeah. What a pagan society we live in. It's terrible. Terrible. Or should we lovingly and faithfully speak of the law of God? Speak of the holiness of God and how people can find mercy and grace in the person of Jesus Christ. I believe that's what God would have us do. It can be very easy to become judgmental when we see godlessness around us. And so we do well to learn from Jonah. Take a lesson from Jonah. Don't fall into the sin of Jonah and pray that God would have mercy on others, especially those who are so, quote, ungodly. One of the prayers that I desire that we have as a church family, as a people in this community, is this. Oh God, I pray that what you did in Nineveh, you would do in our community right here. Don't ever forget what God did in a pagan culture with one rebellious, stubborn prophet. He turned the city upside down for his glory as he revealed his mercy to a bunch of people. That ought to be our prayer. Not pointing fingers in condemnation of those who are sinful, but what? Praying, God, would you show your mercy? Would you fall, your mercy fall down upon these people who need you? The third thing I want to note is that what we can learn is that as people come to Christ, that may mean that the church might become a bit messy. What do I mean by messy? Do I mean that there's going to be more garbage in the trash cans that we're going to have to empty, whoever cleans the church for the week? If there's more people, there'll be more of that kind of garbage. But what I mean is that people, as they come to Christ, especially in our day, in our culture, the people that we know, as they begin to come to faith in Christ, all of them may not have a squeaky clean background. That means if you've been in the church since you were 5 years old, or 5 days old rather, and you got saved at five, baptized at six, you've never missed a Sunday, you're faithful in youth group, you're faithful in Bible studies, prayer, you are a faithful warrior of God, that means a word of warning. You're going to have to watch out for your nose. What do I mean? I mean, you may be tempted to look down your nose at other people who haven't quite had the clean background that you've had. And this is a question that we need to deal with as a church family. And this is the question. If people begin to come to Christ and they don't have, let's say, the best reputation in town, how are we going to deal with them as a church family? Are we going to pick up the phone when we get home after church and say, "Hey, Sally, did you see who was in church today? Yeah, you know that girl? Yeah, she's got three kids. You know what? They're from three different men. Can you believe she was in our church? Hey, Bill, you see that guy sitting in church today? Yeah, bad news. Yep. Arrested for drugs a few times, in and out of prison. Watch out. That's all I'm saying. Watch out." Is that how we're going to respond to those? Because you know what? Could it be that these two imaginary individuals that I just mentioned have never heard a single word from this book, from the Bible, and all they've been exposed to is cartoon characters who glamorize immorality and obscenities, and that's all they know? They do not know the right from the left. They do not know the truth of God. Could it be that that's who God brings to us? And how are we going to deal with them? How are we going to do that? You see, if you do not desire to see God's mercy fall on sinners, then you ought not be in church, okay? Why? Because all of us are recipients of His mercy, aren't we? There was a day when God was merciful to us. If you will not have any patience for the new Christian to grow in grace, then you ought not be in church. And while I'm out on a limb, let me go even further here. If your idea of church is a place where everybody has a squeaky clean past, and we just form holy huddles where we can try to impress each other by the way that we look, or our talent, or our Bible knowledge, or our eloquent prayers, then it's really not even a church. Jesus said this: "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but it is the sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance." Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Who is he talking to? The religious dudes who had a squeaky clean past. And they stood on their morality. They stood on their own self-righteousness. And they looked down their noses at the sinner. And Jesus says, "Oh, I wish you knew what mercy really meant. Because you can tout off about your sacrifice and how sacrificial your life is. You give up this, you give up that for God. You're just 80 hours a week, you're sold out for God. But do you know what mercy means? Do you desire mercy for the sinner?" That's my desire. I pray that you have it too, is what Jesus says. And the point is this: we ought not judge someone because of their past, because of their life before Christ. We just simply ought not judge them. All that being said, let me just say, I'm not suggesting that we glory in the past sins of others. You know, sometimes in certain places, people can actually glamorize the sinful past. You know, the better testimony, the worse it is, the more praise the people get. That's not what I'm saying here at all. See, if God saves people like that and brings them to us, then so be it. We need to praise him. That means whoever it is, whether it is a believer with a real squeaky clean past or someone who is so immoral, we need to love them the same. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul, writing to a church who had a very dark past, idol worship, sexual immorality, all kinds of stuff. And yet, listen to the love and the patience that Paul has for these people. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. He says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Now, Paul is very clear here that when we come to Christ, a change must take place, right? Do not continue in that sin. Paul makes that clear because if you just continue in that sin, then what you're revealing is that you're probably not in Christ, right? He says, do away with those things. Get rid of those things. But he says this, that is what some of you were. This is the past of some of the Corinthians. Quite a list, isn't it? Let me ask you, how would you deal with an ex-murderer or an ex-homosexual who sat next to you in the chair? How would you deal with that? Would you have grace and patience and love for them, like the Apostle Paul? Or would they forever have a big M for murderer whenever you look at them, or if it's a prostitute, a P for prostitute, or an H for homosexuality? That's all you see. What should we see? If someone's come to Christ, we got to see a W on their forehead. A W for what? Washed. You know what? That person may have had a bad past, but they've been washed by the blood of Christ. And I've been washed by the blood of Christ. We're all W's. We're all in the W's now if we've come to Jesus Christ. And that's how we need to view our fellow brothers and sisters. In closing today, let me just ask you this question. Where are you at? Where are you at today? Perhaps you're a Christian, but you judge your fellow brother or sister based on their life before Christ. You may judge them because their past was dark, and maybe yours wasn't quite as, quote, bad as theirs. And so you see them as a, quote, second class, or to use a golfing term, subpar Christian. Maybe it's pride in your own, quote, holy background. The opposite can be true too. Perhaps you've had a very dark past, a very immoral past. And you judge the people who have been in church all their lives and they've had a pretty good walk. And you say, well, they haven't been down the road I've been down. And you judge them for their cleanness. It can go both ways. We need to be careful. Both attitudes are wrong. You see, we are who we are because of grace. And so we need to be thankful and grateful for the grace of God when it goes deep. And I've said this before, when it goes wide. What do I mean? It means when God's grace pulls someone out of the muck and mire and just a wicked, sinful life, and he pulls them up, we need to praise him for his grace that goes oh so deep. But when there's someone who the grace is so wide over their lives, it just seems like they never strayed from God at all and they're always walking with him, we need to praise him for that too, because that's his grace. It is not their own doing. It is only possible by the grace of God that they're able to walk in step with the Lord. Perhaps today you're here and maybe you haven't given much thought to your right and to your left. Again, not your right and left hand, but what is truly right in the eyes of God? Perhaps you haven't really thought about what's in here, what the Word of God says about your life and how you should live. Let me just summarize it real quick. One law, okay? I'm going to give you one law of God. Love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. Have you done that? If you're honest, say no. None of us can say we have loved God every moment of our lives with everything we have. We all fall short of His glory. We have all sinned against the greatest commandment. And so today, if you're here and you know that you've sinned against God, that you've broken His commandments, but yet you've never come to Christ, and you sense the Lord speaking to your heart about your own sin and your own shortcomings, I pray that you would run to Jesus, because there is mercy in the arms of Christ. Run to the cross where Jesus paid the price so that you could be forgiven. Run to Him. Run to Jesus, who is a friend of sinners and who is able to wash away all of your sins. Run to Jesus and find mercy. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your mercy. And Lord, I pray that we would be people who never forget Your mercy, Lord. Lord, it's so easy, if we've been saved a long time, to forget who we once were. Lord, the desires of our heart were for ourselves and for the things of this world, and only those things, only sin. And by Your mercy, Lord, you opened our eyes and You set our feet upon a rock, and we are now on the path that leads to life. So Lord, help us not to forget Your mercy. Lord, help us to truly desire that Your mercy would fall upon those around us. Lord, no matter what their background is, no matter what they've done, Lord, we live in a day where many people just simply don't know what is right in Your eyes. So Lord, give us compassion and give us grace. Lord, help us as a church family to never be proud, but to be humble by Your mercy. Lord, we thank You for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.